Good morning. I want to start with a little bit of church family business in terms of prayer. Two prayer requests this morning. I'm not going to ask anybody to come up front, but I would ask if you'll stand so we can see y'all. Where's Josh? Josh Goss. Hey, Josh. There's Lance Corporal Josh Goss. Thank you, Josh. He's with the United States Marine Corps. This is last Sunday. Now, Josh has been here longer than I've been here at FBC. Somebody said in first service, your whole life has been your home church. And so Josh mentioned to several of us, this was his last Sunday before a little bit later in March, a pre-deployment trip, and then eventually an assignment. And we made sure we were clear on security here, but an assignment over to Japan for several months. And so I want to just pray for Josh today. Thank you, Josh. And we're grateful for your service, and we'll miss you, but it sounds like there's going to be ways we can stay in touch a little bit, which is good. And then I don't see this precious family here in our midst, but I do see part of the family. I was going to pray for Victor and Angela Benitez. Oh, there they are. Hello, Pastor. So good to see you all. So just a few rows in front of the Benitezes. Sharon, can you wave at everybody? Hey, Sharon. And there's Joel. So Sharon is one of their daughters, and Sharon and Joel Collins have made their church home here with their two precious kids. The Benitezes have been living with them for the last several months, and if you haven't gotten to know them, this is their last Sunday too, so go give them a hug quick before they leave. But you need to get to know these people as well. They're faithful ministers in the country of Nicaragua, where God has called them for many years, and both in local church ministry and in training pastors, and really are in different local campuses every week, building up the body of Christ. And so we love you, and we're with you. We feel like you've become part of the family in these few months, and so we want to pray for you as well. So in both cases, you all are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. He's sending you places, and we feel like we have a small part in the sending here, and so praise God for that. So let me lift you all up in prayer. Let's all pray together. Lord, thank you for these precious brothers and sister in Christ, and for Angie, who's already over there serving in the school, and we just lift them up. We pray for Josh as he goes stateside here for a bit and then over into Japan if plans hold. And we just lift him up, pray for his wisdom and safety, and thank you that he takes seriously the fact that at the ultimate he's on mission for you. And so we pray that you would use him mightily in and among his people that he'll be with in his service. We pray the same for the Benitezes. Thank you for the sweet presence they've had among us these months, and for their good example of faithful service to you and your people. And we pray for strength and wisdom. As they get back, there'll be a lot to account for and kind of hit the ground and figure things out in real time. So we just lift them up and pray for them as well. In both cases, we pray that the gospel would go forth in these hands and feet and mouths for your glory, and that many might be saved through their witness. And so, Lord, as we come to this time, we do I add my words of prayer for all who are being impacted by the world conflict going on in Ukraine and Russia. We pray for believers in both countries and in all the surrounding areas. And we just lift them up and pray that they would find their strength and direction in you. And Lord, as we come to your word today, it's just such a privilege to open it. We're so grateful. And I pray that by your Spirit, you will guide and direct and strengthen us to walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we get started in the book of 2 Thessalonians for the next several weeks. And I'm super excited about that, just as I was with 1 Thessalonians. Some have said that if 1 Thessalonians was the Apostle Paul's letter of comfort to that church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians might be his letter of correction. Any time you read one of the epistles, it's a good thing to understand the purpose, or some call it the occasion of the letter, what gave occasion for him to write or for God to lead him to write. And in this case, it seems clear from the text that there are some things he's trying to correct in their practice, their perspective, and their walk. And we'll get into those things today. But he wrote it right on the heels of the first letter, and it was one of his earliest letters that he wrote to the churches in that ancient Near Eastern region. I'm going to begin with the end in mind, as I've done several times before. And so this morning I want to start with where we'll end with our connection card. If you have it nearby, please look at it in the section entitled Next Steps. And you can get there by paper if it's nearby in your bulletin, or by taking a shot of the QR code on the screen. And there's three things. And I just want to challenge you to slow down enough to think about these right in this moment. First, is it your heart's desire that we would pray with you to keep growing in faith and love? To keep growing in faith and love. If so, share that with us. We really delight in praying those prayer requests, praying for those prayer requests on Monday when we gather. The next is, please pray with me that I will keep persevering amid suffering. It's easy for us to understand the concept of suffering when we think about the conflicts around the world, but this word suffering and persecution and such in the text has to do with pressure, or it has the idea, the word picture of being pursued by an enemy who's trying to overtake you and grab you. And we can all relate to that kind of pressure even as we stand for our faith in this country. And so pray for me that I will keep persevering amid suffering. And then finally, please pray with me that I will keep and share the hope of salvation from judgment. Not just keep it, we all ought to be sustained by the hope of salvation from judgment. That's a marvelous part of Scripture, is that we can know that judgment's coming, but if we are found in Christ, if He has saved us, we are not subject to judgment. We will be spared from the wrath that is to come, is kind of how Scripture puts it. But not just keep that as our hope, but what about this? Share that hope with others. Let me ask you a question right now. Is there someone that you know that you love enough, and even maybe you don't love them enough and they're hard to love, but is there anyone you know that you think needs to know how to be spared from God's just and righteous judgment to come? I bet you 100% of the hands will go up in this room. If that's the case, I really want you to zoom in on this sermon this morning. Because you may say, oh, the pastor's giving a gospel presentation, and I will do that today. I prayed with the worship team before first service and told them I was quivering more than normal because I intend to, with God's help, to give you a direct, frontal, forceful even, gospel appeal today as we get into this passage. I pray that you will be stirred by the truth that God is righteous, God is just, and God must, because of His character, judge that which is unrighteous and unjust. And if so, is there a person in your life that needs to know this? If so, I know I'll be checking the box and need prayer that God will strengthen me to go and tell and share the good news of Jesus. So in order for us to get our arms around all of that, let's look at the passage that we have at hand today, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I've already made my first mistake of the sermon. I've probably made more than one so far that I just am not aware of, but check out the slide. I said 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10. So, fumble fingers up here, couldn't get it right, but it's chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So, if you have the strength to do so, would you stand so we can give our fullest attention and respect to the Word of God this morning? And just read this passage with me, if you would, these 10 glorious verses. Let's read them together. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Thank you. You may have your seats. Two things that jump out at me that really hit directly at our approach to exposition of Scripture here at FBC. One is the lion's share of what we do is to go through books of the Bible. And this would be one of those passages that would really be easy to skip, because who wants to talk about God coming in flaming fire to inflict vengeance on those who have disobeyed him and have put others who are in the faith to persecution? Who wants to talk about that? And the second is, I hope you, and I pray this is a building thing. Some of these songs we sang this morning were so glorious, and just the build of the praise was dramatic and wonderful. I pray that this passage, when we get into it here, when you see things like Jesus is coming in flaming fire, that it put chills in your spine just like it puts chills in my spine. It's supposed to. This is big time stuff. We should stand in awe of these things and be sobered up to think, am I ready for the day when this will come? So let's take a look at our passage, and then I want to spend a good chunk of our time at the end talking about God's judgment and our preparation for it. Let's take a look first at verses 1 and 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds about the same as 1 Thessalonians, where we know who wrote it, three faithful servants of God, these men. And notice what it says, the Church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship Bible Church is the Church of Fellowship Bible Church in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our church, it's his church. Of God, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 2, when we see Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. See the symmetry there? And the weight? He's saying, this isn't my greeting to you. This is the head of the church's greeting to you. This is God's greeting to you. Grace to you and peace, which is the ground and environment in which all these things are taking place in verses 3 through 10. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we get into verses 3 and 4, and we see another example, just like we did in 1 Thessalonians, of faithful, godly living among this bunch. They are characterized by this. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks to you, God, to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Let's take a look at the components there. That word ought, we use the word ought as an aspirational word. I ought to do that. I ought to get around to that. But it's something that we're not doing, and there's negotiability as to whether we'll do it. The word ought, as it's really defined here in this text, means something more than that. It means to owe or to be in debt for, or it's the goodwill that is due. So it's not just I ought to do this, it's due you. It's due the Lord for me to give thanks. And the word always isn't trick language or code word. It means always, at all times. And who is Paul giving thanks to? To God. It's good if I say to y'all, thank y'all for being such a great bunch. But that's the secondary thanks that should be given. The first thanks is thank you, God, for this bunch. Because it's God's church, and it's God who's doing the work in and through the body parts of his church. So the thanks is due to God. This really shook me up this week. I'll confess to you that I'm a praying sort, and I pray for you all on a regular basis, but I don't pray like this for you. But coming out of this time of preparation, it's my prayer that I will pray like this for you, that there will be this relentless, itchy pressure, godly pressure, to keep praying for you, always, to give thanks to God for you. And it says that your faith is growing abundantly. It's a great word. It's the one place in all of the New Testament it's used. You might see the word abundantly translated in English other places, but in terms of its original writing, this is the one verse in all of the New Testament. And it means increasing beyond measure or exceedingly growing. So this is a supernatural, God-sized thing that's happening. Yeah, your faith is growing, but it's growing in a God-sized way. The fellowship garden has too many good gardeners to let the weeds take it over. But I know in some of Lauren's and my gardens in the past, they were growing like crazy. Can you get my drift on that? And the weeds seem to always grow so much better than the plants. And they're fast, and they're strong, and they're hardy. Well, that's the same thing that is pictured here. Your faith is growing like crazy. And it also says that your love for every one of you, and again, no trick language, Paul says, your love for every one of you is increasing. Wow, isn't that crazy? Now, this bunch, y'all, most of us love one another, and it's increasing. But sadly, I'm aware of a few examples where the love isn't what it should be amongst us and between us. This should be our standard. This should be our challenge, that it could be said of us that the love among every one of us for one another is increasing. It makes you get over yourself and your agenda, doesn't it? And recognize that I need to love others in my local body. Number four, verse four. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness of faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. I want to look at these two words that are descriptive of steadfast and enduring. Your steadfastness has the word picture of bearing up under something. And then the enduring picture has a picture of being able to stand firm about you. So it's like hunkering down and getting your square here and being able to stand the pressure coming down on you and all around you. That's what the faith is that's being described here, and it's only strengthened and made possible by God in them and among them. So Paul brags about them and boasts about them in the churches, about their steadfastness of faith amid these persecutions and afflictions. So I thought it would be a good idea if I started with God convicting me of needing to pray for y'all more, if I would write my first prayer for you to God and share it with you today. So here's my little prayer, and I tried to keep sort of in the vein of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 here. So this is my thanks to God for you. I thank God for you, Fellowship Bible Church, because you're growing in faith. It's a faith that is deepening in your engagement with the Bible and widening in your sharing of the good news of Jesus, both among yourselves and with others outside the church. I also thank God that your love for one another here and for others away from here is increasing steadily. I brag about you to people I come in contact with, giving glory to God for all these great things He is building in you. As you keep growing and keep increasing, my prayer for you is that you will stand straight and firm, even though times are tough today and will be even tougher tomorrow. God is your ultimate hope, and someday you will overflow with joy when you are with Him face to face forever. Now, we've put a thank you card in the bulletin, and this is your chance to be able to write a thank you note, not to the staff, not to the elders, but to God for what you're thankful to Him for this local body, for Fellowship Bible Church. It's a good practice. It's how Paul modeled it for us. So take a few moments eventually to write that down and drop it in one of the black boxes at the end of the aisles or out in the lobby as well. So we get to verse 5, and we see not only that they live a commendable life amid pressure, but this life is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Now stick with me for a second. I went ahead and put verses 5 through the first half of 7 here to give the context. It's evidence of the judgment of God that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. God is just. He will not allow those whom He has saved suffer interminably or forever. He will deliver one way or the other. But for those who have rejected Him, who have persecuted those who are trusting in Him, He will exact justice. So the evidence of God's righteous judgment is that He hasn't lost track of either, and He is acting justly in both directions to sustain and ultimately deliver those who are in Him and to give judgment to those who are not. And then verses 7b through the end are where the language gets heavy and chilling. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. In a second, we'll talk about and sort of round the corner on this sermon toward the home stretch about God's righteousness and His justice and the judgment that comes out of those perfect attributes. But to give us a time frame and a chronology of where this will all take place, let me just remind you of the chart that I shared a few weeks ago when we talked about the snatching away of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. So in Jesus' first coming, He descends to the earth. He lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross. He's raised, and He ascends to the right hand of the Father. This is the first coming. He dies on the cross at Calvary, and He ascends to the right hand. And then we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord will come in the clouds, and those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and we who remain at that time will join them in the air and so meet the Lord in the clouds and be with Him forever. This is the rapture, and it's spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and Revelation 3. Making the key point being that Scripture makes it clear that those who are in Christ are not destined for wrath. Then wrath comes. God pours it out. We see this described in 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll see it next week. And we see it some in this passage today in 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, Daniel 9, and Revelation chapters 6 through 18. And then Jesus and those armies of heaven who are with Him will return in Revelation 19, His second coming to this earth. And then in chapter 20, there will be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth, and then ultimately culminated with a great white throne judgment of all those who have not believed. We see this described in Revelation chapter 20. And then right at the first verse of Revelation 21, it says, "And then I saw a new heaven and new earth." And we see eternity future laid out in Revelation 21 and 22. But the time period that we're talking about here in terms of this judgment of God is called the Day of the Lord. And it lands right here between the point where the church is snatched away and where the final judgment at the great white throne happens. It's like me saying the day of my youth. It's a period of time. It's the Day of the Lord. And think of the Day of the Lord as God descending to earth and directly judging in the affairs of sin of mankind. That's what the Day of the Lord really is. He'll pour out judgment on the earth first and then ultimately come to earth. He'll rule on earth. There will be a final judgment. This is the Day of the Lord. So, we've covered a lot so far. How are we doing on keeping growing in faith and love? It gives perspective to these things, doesn't it, to know that this is what's coming. And our job here in this side of heaven is to keep growing in our faith and our love and keep persevering amid suffering and to keep and share the hope of salvation from judgment. And I said I wanted to spend the last part of the time together on this issue of God's justice and righteousness. And to do that, I want to put it in a 1-2-3 framework. First, I want to share one basic truth. And I want to describe two categories of people, because there really are only two, and then give three possible responses, a 1-2-3. So first, one truth. We see in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So the first ingredient of the one truth is we all have eternity placed in our hearts. God has put it there. We all understand that there's something more than this. The second part is summarized at the last two verses of the Ecclesiastes. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we understand eternity is at stake. We have this sense, and we understand that at some point, God's going to sort all things out in judgment. And how will he do that? What will be his standard? Psalm 89:14 tells us, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before him." So when he judges, and he will judge perfectly, righteously and justly. If you all want me to judge, or if you judge me, you will never 100% of the time do it perfectly righteously and perfectly justly. Never. You cannot. I cannot. There's flaws and faults. But God does it perfectly every time, all the time. And so when he does, when he says, "I must judge sin," it's because his standard is holiness. And to have right standing before God, we must be holy. We must be righteous to be able to stand before him. How is that possible? Only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross and bore the penalty for your sins and my sins. But he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again on the third day. And he is seated currently at the right hand of God the Father. I think Keith did an amazing job of succinctly sharing the gospel with us in that communion worship that we had together. Only in the standing of Jesus Christ can we stand before God. That's it. And so when God judges anything less than that, he's doing it perfectly. We get riled up when we think God's a God of wrath. God must judge perfectly. It's who he is. It's what, at the end of the day, if we have eternity set in our hearts, we should want is for there to be a God who isn't flawed like us. But our dilemma is we can't stand before him because we are, in fact, shot through with sin. But God. being rich in the mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us live together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. Isn't that awesome? So that's the first truth. The second truth is that there are two kinds of people here today. Let me go back to this one so I don't distract you with it. Two types of people here today. There are those who have not trusted Jesus as their Savior and those who have, as I've just described. I'm going to just lean right on in, full. I'm just going to jump right on into the awkward of that. There are two categories of people. That's it. Either you have trusted Jesus Christ and recognize that you cannot save yourself and you're relying on Him alone to save you, or you haven't. And we know from this passage that God will come to judge all of this perfectly. Here's how Scripture puts it. Galatians 3, 10 through 11, New Living Translation. Those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under His curse, for the Scripture says, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." So in other words, I got to be 100% perfect every time in my deeds to stand before God acceptably. But no one can do that. So it's clear no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. Listen to the good news that floods in the second half of verse 11. For the Scriptures say it's through faith that a righteous person has life. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When He was hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it's written in the Scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing He promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Let me share another one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Bad news if the period stops right there. Guess what verse 24 through 26 say? And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or satisfaction by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How about Hebrews 9:27? And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, oh Lord, let there be another part of the sentence. And there is, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. This is where the cue card should say, no matter what your church background is or what your denominational affiliation has been, that you say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. It's awesome. This is awesome. We have no standing before God, but God made a way for us through Jesus Christ. This is awesome. No matter what your background, no matter what your story, this is my story, praising my Savior all the day long who saved me. Amen. That's it. Listen to what 1 Peter 3:18 says. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Cue card. Hallelujah. That's awesome. think sometimes I don't get nearly excited enough in my daily life about the wonderful truth and wonderful treasure that the gospel really is. So let me just end with one truth, two categories of people, and three responses. And I wrote all this out in my notes, and we're running a little late, so let me just read it so that I don't riff off track too much. So we come back around to the one, two, three. One truth is that we all understand judgment is coming and that with it our eternal destiny is at stake. Eternity is in our hearts. Two, there are two categories of people here today, plain and simple. Those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ to save them and those who have not. Now that you've heard these scriptures this morning, perhaps you're better able to determine which category applies to you. And three, there are three possible responses to what I've shared with you. One, if you're in the category of a person that has not already been saved by God, you can respond in belief. Trust Jesus as your only hope for the judgment that will come. If you do this or wish to do this, please let us know on a connection card. There's a box below the next steps that says, I would like to begin a relationship with God. Let us know so we can reach out to you and pray with you. The alternative, if you've never trusted Jesus alone to save you from God's just and righteous judgment, is that you will spend eternity apart from God and subject to earned punishment in a real place called hell, where those who have rejected Jesus as their Savior remain forever under God's just and righteous judgment. There's a second possible response. If you're in the category of a person that God has saved, you can respond with overwhelming thanksgiving and praise. Jesus and Jesus alone has saved you. You're secure forever and destined to spend eternity with the Lord in those real places called the new heaven and the new earth, where there's never-ending joy. And also in that same category, if you're a person that is God has saved, then three, I'm sure you know at least one person, perhaps many, who need to hear this good news. We come here on Sunday mornings, and two of the key things we do in keeping with our mission are engaging the Bible and pursuing Christ-centered relationships. But when you leave here, people who have not gathered with us here on Sunday mornings also need to be engaged with the truth of the Bible, because Christ should also be at the center of those relationships that you have. Will you share the good news with people you love and care about? Or perhaps even with people that are hard to love and care about? In either case, everyone needs to hear this good news. God has placed eternity in our hearts. Real judgment is coming, and eternal destinies are at stake. I don't know how to put it more plainly. So as we close, please do share with us that we can pray with you, that you will keep growing in faith and love, you'll keep persevering amid suffering, and you will keep and share the hope of salvation from judgment. I love you all, and all of these scriptures are God's love letter to us, to let us know He loves us enough to provide a way to be with Him forever, worship Him forever. God bless you. I love you.